Amen. I'm excited to continue our series tonight. This August, we're just taking 4 weeks as we kind of readjust and walk back through assimilation back into our normal rhythms. Coming out of the summer, some of you back into school, work, getting those last-minute vacations. Maybe you're holding out for something for Labor Day, but as the fall approaches, we'll enter a new series, but we use August as the time to reset. So we've just been doing a four-week series during the month of August, so tonight is the last night of that. The series is entitled Advance. We're talking about four steps that we can take to advance the mission of God. Super excited to think about the mission He's given us, what He's called us to. I'm going to be honest and transparent tonight. I don't usually do this, but I have a really heavy heart this weekend. Yesterday, I had to preach the funeral of one of my first mentors in ministry. And so I don't have my usual energy and strength. And I think it's okay for me to say that to you. So if I feel different, that might be why. But I think I'm excited to preach about mission because that's what that man lived for. And so we want to give ourselves to, but you'll probably hear that at times tonight. The first step we talked about in advancing God's mission is knowing your role. And I think the role we have is that of a servant. Then we talked about stepping out in faith. It's hard to step out in faith. Sometimes God calls us to scary places. And then we challenge each other to stay the course when it's heavy and it's not easy. And tonight we're going to finish up. And actually, it's ironic. We'll talk about how we can ensure success in mission, which sounds ironic when you think about the gospel, because we don't really have control. But there's one thing we can do that will help guarantee success in our path with God. Let me ask you a silly question as we get started. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, just maybe think to yourself, ever played with walkie-talkies growing up? Like some of you may have done that. All right, some of you probably still do. All right, you don't have to raise your hand, but I can see a couple of you that make sense, you know. I could see that still happening. Maybe you pretended to be on mission. Maybe you played hide and seek, you know, with your siblings or neighbors, you know, kind of sharing the frequency across the street or something. I mean, it's a fun game to play. Our kids love them. I remember doing that one time during COVID. Well, we started playing with our walkie-talkies that we had, and I guess we realized other people in the neighborhood were doing the same thing because we started picking up all these conversations, and then it, like, for my son, that felt, like, super cool. Like, you know, we cracked the code. It's probably like a dad literally across the street, like, you know, but it was cool to him. So walkie-talkies are fun, but it feels like, you know, you're probably, as a kid anyway, jumping into, like, these scenarios, and your imagination is whatever going. So you kind of jump in, and you, man, I'm in mission or war or whatever it may be that you're trying to play and enjoy. It's just fun. They help you communicate when you can't see. And the whole purpose, you can express needs, strategy, ask for help. Sometimes you may even use, like, code words. It's a fun thing to do. What's interesting, and I've heard it said this way, that prayer is much like a walkie-talkie because it gives us access to God. And so it's like, it's interesting because you know who's on the other end of the line, but that's kind of how we can use it. There's a really well-known Christian pastor, author, speaker. His name is John Piper, and he wrote a book about missions, and he talked about the power of prayer in this illustration. And he says this, prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It's not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. That makes me think of now, my son has an Alexa in his room, and we have a program where he can actually call my phone, which I really, it's cool. He'll call me at work and be like, hey, Dad, what time are you coming home today? And I love it. But a lot of times he'll call me like, hey, can you bring me water upstairs or a snack? And I'm like, are you kidding me? It's kind of how we would use a walkie-talkie if we had it. But then that's such a picture of how some of our prayer life looks like. I mean, we have access to call down an enemy strike. And we're like, God, could you bring me a snack? Could you just make it a little more comfortable in the den? I mean, it doesn't mean that we can't pray for like the needs of our heart. Like, it doesn't mean that we can't pray for things like if you want a home or you want a career. Like, those are right things to pray for. It doesn't mean that you can't ask God for good gifts because He's a good Father. But it probably means that shouldn't be the only thing and the primary thing that we pray for. We need to make sure that we're praying for mission, for lostness, for God's glory, and going beyond just comfort in the den. So Piper goes on to say it like this: God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. Thus, prayer safeguards the supremacy of God in missions while linking us with the endless grace for every need. And I want our church, I want you to be people to make sure that we're using the walkie-talkie we have for all that it's worth. It's interesting sometimes the resources that we have at our disposal and how little we tap into them. Now, we could be calling down like the God of angel armies, and we're just asking for like a better spot at Publix, or like, please, when I get to campus, help me not be late. God, may there be a parking spot there. Like, I've prayed that before. I get it. But I'm just convicted of my own lack of fervor and prayer for God's glory and mission and making sure that we're advancing. And I want us to be a church that accesses the power of God through prayer and then uses the walkie-talkie that we have to ask God to advance his mission. And so that's the title of tonight's message, is Pray for the Harvest. I think we're commanded to do that, but now we understand maybe the power we have to pray for the harvest. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can go ahead and turn there. In this series, we've bounced around. We've tried to make sure that every week we anchor ourselves in one passage, but we're not necessarily working through just a specific book. So tonight we're going to be in the book of Luke. Luke is one of the Gospels. It's one of the first few books in the New Testament. It tells us about the life and ministry of Jesus. Luke chapter 10. Here's the main idea. Tonight I want us just to understand prayer is essential to fulfilling the mission of God. In fact, we cannot on our own fulfill the mission of God without prayer. Prayer is essential to us fulfilling the mission of God. So Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read just verses 1 and 2 to get us started, and then I'll pray, and we'll kind of dive into God's Word. It should be on the screen as well. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Let's pray. Father, I pray that tonight our eyes and our ears would be open to your word. Help us to be receptive. Because we've been thinking all month about how we can advance the mission, even this fall as we move forward what you've called us to here. Give us grace and courage we need to take steps of faith. And help us to understand just how important it is for us to access this relationship with you through prayer. Or give us a heart for the nations, give us a heart for the lost, give us a heart for your mission and desire to pray. And we ask you to move tonight and make your gospel clear. It's in Jesus' name we pray now. Amen. So it's important to see Luke 10, 1 and 2 is one of the most pivotal passages in the New Testament. It's one of the most pivotal passages when it comes to the mission of God. And if you've been around a church or ministry at any time that talks about mission, you might have heard Luke 10, 2. We've talked about this a lot. Like sometimes we even set an alarm. And at every day at like 10:02, pray for the lost. Like Luke 10, 2 is a big deal. We're always praying and thinking about mission. I want us to understand the importance of this passage. It's super significant here, and then we see a different version in Matthew talk a little bit about the same story because of what's happening. So these first few chapters in most of these Gospels, Jesus is the one, is telling the life and ministry of Jesus. And so he's kind of on the scene. He's doing his thing. Jesus ushers in a new kingdom. It's a really big deal. And Jesus is primarily the one who's working on mission. But then he starts to call his disciples. He has these followers. And then he passes the baton of ministry and the baton of mission to the disciples, which is a pretty big deal. He passes that baton for us to kind of take on now. And so the reason Luke 9 and 10 and Matthew 9 and those places are so significant is because that's where this passing starts to happen. Jesus starts to call his disciples. So in Luke 9, we actually learn of the 12. We actually learn of the specific disciples being called out. So disciple means a follower or learner, and it's someone who is kind of coming behind a specific teacher. And so Jesus would have had hundreds of disciples. But we know we call the 12 disciples like the first ones that he kind of named and called out to a special mission. And then now here in Luke 10, he calls these 72. I see 70 and 72. And then later, he continues to send more of his followers, more of his disciples. And eventually, he gives this same call to us. We call the Great Commission. We always refer to that here. At the end of his life and ministry, Jesus gives the church the same mission to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So it's significant because this, like, we now are years and years and years on the other side of that mission being given to the church. But at this point, you're starting to inaugurate, like, the inaugural mission, like the inaugural baton. Like, this is a big deal. The disciples are being called out, and they step into the mission that we live in today. So that's kind of the context that's happening. That's what we say after this, and then he appointed, and then we step into this great passage. It's important for us to see that. So I think maybe we can ask ourselves this. How do we respond to God's invitation into mission? Because that's what he's given the disciples here. And so that's what you need to ask yourself right now. Because whatever you walked into this room thinking to hear tonight, maybe you didn't realize. Like, hear it through me, and it's all throughout Scripture. Is God is inviting you into mission. The invitation to follow Jesus is one of surrender and salvation. But a life of surrender is a life lived on mission. So Jesus calls us twice. He calls us to himself, and then he calls us into mission. And when he calls us to himself, we exchange our life for his. That is the good news, that is conversion, that is the gospel, that is I am made new. And then when we are made new, he calls us immediately into mission, and he sends us out. So he calls us in, and he sends us out. He disciples and deploys. That is the ministry of Jesus. So tonight, you're being extended. If you haven't ever heard before, you're hearing it right now. God is inviting you into mission. So how do you respond? I think the way we respond is this. We pray expectantly, and we respond obediently. That should be the mark of followers of Jesus. We pray expectantly, and we respond obediently. When we have the invitation to mission, this is what we do. So the first phrase I want us to think through tonight is, how can we pray expectantly? If we're called to pray with great expectation, how do we do that? And I don't mean that tonight I'm going to teach you how to pray. I mean, how can we have the audacity? How can we have the boldness to pray with expectation that God will move? That's when I say you pray with great expectation. We're praying, asking God to move. We're praying, expecting him to do great things, to do all the promises that he's given us in his word. That's what I mean when I say expectation. There's so many places when you look at Scripture and waiting on the Lord, you wait with expectation. It means it's just kind of this word that is full of hope. I don't pray with this void. I don't pray empty prayers. We pray with expectation to the God of the universe who's going to fulfill his promises. And that doesn't always, you know, probably reflect itself in how we handle the walkie-talkie. You know, the great expectation that we're probably asking too little. That's what it's not that you're asking too much of God in your life. Most of us are, if we're honest, we're asking too little. Like if the most you're asking for is a good career and a house, he owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. Like literally God created everything. He spoke everything into existence. And the best you can come up with is like a better job. Like that's important, but it's like you can do anything. He's ready to transform the world. He wants to call us into mission. So how do we pray with boldness and expectation? That's what I'm getting at. How do we do that? How do we step into that? I think there's a couple ways we can see. First, we'll see in verses 1 and 2 that you recognize that God owns the harvest. So why can I pray with boldness? Because I know who owns the harvest. I know who owns the outcome. It's God. In verse 2, when Jesus tells the disciples to pray, after talking about the harvest, he says, therefore, pray to who? You pray to the Lord of the harvest. He didn't just say pray to the Lord. He said, you pray to the Lord of the harvest because God owns the harvest. So you're praying to the one who owns the outcome of what's about to happen. Pray to the one who owns the field, who owns the harvest. You're praying to the master. So the reason I can recognize with expectation that God will answer is because he has the power to do that. I'm not just praying for the harvest. I'm praying to the Lord of the harvest. I'm praying to the one who has the power to do something about this. And then you see in verse 1, I know that I'm praying to the master, I'm praying to the Lord of harvest, I'm praying to the one, to the owner, the one who's over it all. And then in verse 1, after he sends the 72, look, I've read this so many times and missed it before. Then it says toward the end of the verse, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs. So we're telling him how he sent out to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And so how can I recognize that God owns the harvest? Well, I see he's the Lord of the harvest. He's the master of this field. And then I also know that he goes with us. I can pray with expectation because God goes with it. Jesus sends them where he himself was about to go. That's the beauty. We've said this before in this series. God never sends us alone. So not only does he send them in pairs. So we are sent, not alone means that we're sent in community. So our view of Christianity is this. hopefully a whole lot more of this, that life on life, we lock arms together. There's no Lone Ranger Christianity. We are walking together, following Jesus, going on mission as a community of believers. That's what God called us to be a part of. But not just us, like, man, I got my brother here, I got my sister here, I got the family on mission here. He goes with us. So he sends us ahead, but he's right behind. I love this. Listen closely. Spurgeon, talking about just the beauty of this verse, he says, what a mercy it is when the preacher knows that his master is coming after him. Listen to this. When he can hear the sound of his master's feet behind him, what courage it gives him. He knows that though it is very little that he can do, he is the thin end of the wedge, preparing the way of one who can do everything. And sometimes I feel the thin end of the wedge. I realize there is so little I can do. And at that point, some of you throw in the towel because you look in the mirror and you realize you are just this thin end of the wedge. I'm just this little piece in the gap. But you forget who's behind you. It's like, yeah, I'm sending you ahead, but I'm coming too. You don't ever go alone. So why can I pray with great expectation? Because God owns the harvest and he's going to work the field with me. He doesn't send me into the field alone. He comes along with us. I can hear my master's footsteps behind me. Have you ever worked for a terrible boss? Don't point at them if they're, you know, around you or whatever, or anything about it. But you've worked for a terrible boss. A lot of times, you know, people, and some of you early in your career, you don't always leave a job. You usually leave a boss. You leave a supervisor. That's just pretty common. Totally get that. One of the things that makes a boss terrible, there are many, but we're not talking about all those tonight. One of them is when people ask you to do things they'd never be willing to do, and they're not servant leaders, and they don't model this example that God called us into. And you just feel used. You feel maybe dumped on. So instead of empowered, that's the difference. Like people, instead of delegating and empowering and calling you up to something, that's what a good leader does. They dump all the stuff they don't want onto you. And nobody wants to be dumped on, right? So you've worked for a boss like that, and you're out there thinking, man, they'd never do this. They don't know what I do. If people just saw the work I put in, and you're just ready to tell somebody about what it's like, and they just wish they knew. You'll never have to do that with Jesus because you're going to hear his footsteps. He's in the field. He's never going to ask you to do something he hasn't already done. And by the way, you couldn't do without him anyway. He'd be calling us to an impossible task. So why can I pray with boldness? Just think of the audacity, the fact that I got a walkie-talkie that takes me to God. You've probably also been in a place where the school or work or whatever, if it's outside of a small organization, where it's like, oh, I really don't have permission to be there. I can't go there. I don't have access there. Now, we're going to get there in the fall, so I can't give it away. But in Hebrews, you understand there is unhindered access to the throne of Jesus because of what he's done. Like, the blood of the Lamb has made it possible. Everything we sing about means that you can actually literally get on a walkie-talkie and, like, get up to the top. It's not like, oh, the elevator only goes here. You can't get to that floor. You can't make that call. You know, you don't belong in this hall. You're not allowed here. That is not how it works in the kingdom because it's inverted. If it was a building, Jesus would be on the bottom floor. And he put us at the top, which makes no sense. That's the countercultural nature of the gospel. So I can pray with expectation because that's the master I'm praying to. This is the God who owns the harvest. So then we see the results are up to God. We can't save anyone, and you've felt that before. You can't. There's so many things that you've wanted to see God do that, man, if you could, I wish I could change their heart. I wish I could open this door. I wish they would receive this or grow in this area, and they can't. We feel that. But our confidence is in him because we're not alone. He goes with us. So I can pray with expectation because I recognize that God owns the harvest. And then second, I pray with great expectation because I realize the size of the harvest. You don't pray small prayers once you see the enormity of the mission that God has put in front of us. If you look at verse 2 again, it says, the harvest is abundant. Some translations, the harvest is plentiful. I mean, it is just full. You can't imagine. There's not a word to describe the size of the harvest. And then the counter nature is the workers, unfortunately, are few. And so he's trying to highlight the contrast here of the size of the field, the size of the harvest, the size of this call that we have in front of us. Do you know there are about 8 billion? There are around 8 billion people in the world. And at least 3.4 billion of them are unreached. That doesn't mean, I mean, there's probably more than that are lost. That means some of these are unreached. I mean, they don't have like gospel access. So about half the world doesn't even have like gospel penetration into their area. There's not local churches. There's not believers. Like, we're trying to get missionaries to some of the hard-to-reach places in the world. Even in a church-ish area like Atlanta Metro, we can just assume well more than half of the population is unreached. They don't know Jesus. You talk about an abundant harvest. I mean, you get on the interstate and it's pretty full, and you can just assume maybe 30% of these people, maybe conservatively, know Jesus. So like when early on when people complained and like question our call to Atlanta, not maybe question, but just like, why would you go to Atlanta? I'm like, why not Atlanta? They're like, I hate the traffic. I'm like, me too, but you know what? That's a lot of people that need Jesus. Why would I not go to the biggest mission field in the Southeast? Like, why would we not plant ourselves here? Why don't I want to go to the safe place 3 hours from here with 300 churches to 300 people? Like, why would I not go? The harvest is abundant. I hope God calls you to go to some scary places. And I hope we help you get there. I hope we go to scary parts of Atlanta. I hope you do a scary thing. And that's like, talk to your neighbor about Jesus. Because the harvest is abundant. I think from people groups to our neighbors, coworkers, we should be able to just see there's a harvest that's just waiting to be reached. This week it was pretty cool. I was encouraged. Seth got to go hang out. Seth's our new associate pastor. If you haven't gotten to meet him, you need to. And he was hanging out at Georgia Tech with some of our student leaders and checking out campus. And I heard them tell a really cool story as they're giving the tour, get up to this one space. They're looking out over campus, kind of this rooftop terrace, looking over campus, looking out over the city. And you could just be amazed by the mission field, like, right in front of you. Like Seth said, this is a gold mine. You're literally sitting on gospel work. Like, look at this. Look at the hustle and bustle of the city. Look at this college campus. Look how beautiful it is. Look at all the people and all the nations that God has brought here. And we're just sitting on it. It's just ripe. It's ready for the harvest. That's the picture that Jesus is giving us here. So I want you to try to see what Jesus is painting, and just verse 2 even, what he's saying. When he's talking about to a people who would understand like agriculture. Like he's speaking to people who would have gotten this. Like those of you that don't know me, or maybe you do and don't know everything about me, I grew up in South Alabama. I grew up in a small town that I don't even really tell people about. I grew up in a town that there was more livestock than people, and that's not a joke. Very literally true. I got out of class one day on my senior year because some cows got out of a pasture across the street, and a few of us had to get the cows back into the pen. Now I'm in Atlanta. Praise the Lord. We understood like agricultural stuff, like peanut fields everywhere, cotton fields everywhere. And we all knew when it was harvest season, well, because you could see tractors, combine, you could see everything working, this dust in the air. How ludicrous would it be to see? I mean, for most people, this is like their livelihood, and harvest season, like, it's make or break. You can lose millions of dollars if you don't have a good harvest, if things don't come through. How ludicrous would it be? This is the picture he's painting. That you look out and you just see fields and fields and fields as far as your eye can see that are ready for the harvest. You've done all the hard work months leading up to this day, and you look out and you don't bring the harvest in. This is the picture that Jesus is painting. He's like, it's a field so big you can't imagine. It's a harvest so abundant you can't even like literally see, it's like the ocean. You can't see the end of this harvest. And here's the problem. There's no workers. Can you imagine how crushed that farmer would be when he looks around and it's just him? No employees, maybe no tools, and there's no way to bring in the harvest. It's just right there ready to be picked, but there's nothing to do about it. That's what Jesus is saying. Man, what a tragedy. I could take you to some of my favorite views of Atlanta, and we could look around and just see, man, there is a harvest ready here. What a tragedy. There's not enough workers. So that's why we pray with great expectation. That's the picture Jesus is painting. When you see this, you can't help but pray for God to raise up laborers. You can't help but say, God, send me, use me, call them out. Like that is just in your heart. When your eyes see some of these things, there are some things, unfortunate in life, you can't unsee. This is a good thing you can't unsee. When you see the need that's in the world, hopefully it moves our heart to a point it's like, I've got to do something about this. As a church, it's like, we've got to be praying for this. God, use us. Call these laborers out. Let us go to the harvest. That's why we pray with great expectation. Because we know God's already, he's going to bring the harvest in. It's just a matter if we're going to be a part of it. He's going to make the harvest happen. When it's ready, he just wants us to say yes. So you notice right after this in the passage, Jesus sends his disciples. I'm just going to read verse 3 real quick. So he paints the picture of the harvest. And then he says in verse 3, now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. You can't miss this. Praying and sending always go together. Those two are inseparably linked. Praying and sending always go together. So when we pray, God answers, God sends. It's interesting. In fact, he answers his own request with his people. Like he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. And then he sends. So he's like, eventually he's going to send the church. You're an answer. Do you realize this? You're an answer to Luke 10:2. And someone shared the gospel with you. The U.S. was not on the scene. I know some people, probably not so much in this room, have a little more of an American-centric view of the world. That's not exactly probably accurate. And this, I mean, most of this happened in the Middle East. We're not even here. We didn't even know this exists yet, but God did. God knew you would be here. And someone answered, and he sent, and they sent, and they sent, and the church is birthed, and that's where we are today. And so we continue sending and going because we pray and send, and they go together. And we see this answer that Jesus provides as a reason that we can be in this room. So he calls us in order to send us. We're all sent once. So we pray with great expectation. And the next question we ask from the phrase is, how can we respond obediently? So if you pray expectantly and respond obediently, how? How do we respond in obedience? If we're praying to a big God on the basis of a big harvest, then we must ask ourselves, then how do we respond? How do we obey? What do we do? So I think there's a few ways we see here. Read verse 3 again. So he says, the harvest is abundant. Remember, the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And he says, now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. So how do we respond to obedience? We go with courage and grace. And that's what it takes to answer the call of God. Now, I don't think all of you are called to pick up everything you have and move around the world. There are very few of you. I would love it if God calls someone into full-time vocational ministry or missionary service out of our church. That's going to be an awesome day. But the vast majority of us aren't called into that. Every one of us is called to go. Go across the street, go to your coworkers, go to your family. We're all called to go. We're all called to make disciples and share the gospel. And it takes courage to do that. But notice the contrast. It says, how is he sending you out? I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. So the contrast here between the description of the disciples and the description of the world should stand out. Followers of Jesus are bold but gracious like lambs, whereas people of the world can be malicious like wolves. So Jesus says, like, you need to know where I'm sending you. Like, it's not easy out there. Like, hey, life on the streets is not, I mean, I'm sending you to Atlanta, okay? All right? Like, some of you, I'm sending you to Kennesaw. I mean, gosh, we know how hardcore it is in Kennesaw. You know what I'm saying? Maybe not. But I'm sending you to hard places. I'm sending you in the world. He said, like, I'm sending you out there. It's going to be like wolves. But you're going to be like a lamb. So it's going to take courage, but we do it with grace. We go with grace and courage. So that doesn't mean you don't like conviction. That doesn't mean you don't like a backbone. That doesn't mean that you don't have courage and boldness. But you have to have both hand in hand. And so I want to be gracious, but I want to be courageous. So you don't have to be a jerk to share the gospel, but you better have a backbone because you're going into a culture that's going to eat you alive. Some of you are already there on the college campus. Some of you are in the workplace. Some of you, you know, unfortunately, you're at a place where you can't talk openly, maybe at work, unless someone brings it up or you do it off hours. Like, that is the place we live in. Your ideas and Christian convictions, biblical sexual ethic would be absolutely attacked in our culture. Jesus says, yes, I know. And I'm sending you out like lambs. See the contrast. Go with courage and boldness, but grace. Because the culture is like wolves. So don't be like the wolves. Be like lambs. That's what he's calling us to. That's how you respond in obedience. And then look at verses 4 through 9. He kind of explains, this is more specific to how he sent out these disciples, but I think we can learn a little bit. So he says, by the way, this is a harvest you can't even get your eyes around. So go. I'm sending you to the streets. It's going to be tough, but I'm with you. And he says, and this is how you're going to do it. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Man, this sounds awesome. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this household. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer you. For the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house. When you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things they set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And so some of these are specific instructions that are more cultural, like literally about this place and time. And if you're not good at interpreting the Bible, you might think God's saying, like, I'm sending you to Atlanta. Don't take your wallet. Don't take your shoes. And I'm like, that's gross, man. I don't think that's what God meant. Like, you ever heard of grocery store feet? That's what we call it in South Alabama. That God's not calling you to go out there without shoes into the city, okay? He's not saying you can't have provisions. He's not saying that you can't have a good job and you can't have a house. He's not saying, that's more specific to these, with some principles we can get. And so a lot of times what we talk about in the mission field and mission terminology is that he's sending us to look for people of peace. So in one sense, you trust God's provision. In another way, you're looking for people of peace. So when you're going out, it's important to see, too, some of this is more specific to people who might be called to full-time vocational ministry. You might be a full-time missionary. You might be a full-time pastor. When he says the worker is worthy of his wages, that's actually an honorable thing to say, that pastors and missionaries don't see, like, support as charity. You see it as, like, this is okay to have, like, a salary or a job to do this. Like, it's okay to be paid to be a pastor or be on staff. It's okay to be paid to be a missionary. Like, I met with a guy last week who's spending 2 years as a missionary in Atlanta through an organization we partner with called Send Relief. Literally, part of his job for 2 years, he gets paid to be a missionary. He's like, it's the best job in the world. And it's for recent college graduates. He does a lot of really cool stuff in Clarkson around the city, and we've partnered together before. We'll be doing more with him in the future. But it's like, that's an honorable thing for him. It's not like, hey, this is a handout. It's like, praise the Lord that you're called in this season to do that. It's kind of what he's telling his disciples. Like, it's okay. You're not taking provisions because I'm already providing for you in a different way. But that's not what he's talking about for all of us. It's more of, we trust God to provide as he sends us out. But primarily the point for mission that we can see is we're looking for people of peace. It's the principles of engagement. So that means that when we see God open missional doors, we have courage and confidence to go through them. So let me ask you some application questions to think about. Is there maybe like a gatekeeper? Someone, like, if you're going to a school, the gatekeeper might be like that front secretary. Especially now, schools, it can be dangerous, especially like small high school, elementary schools. If we want to serve someone in the community, we can't just walk up on that campus. We can't just show up. So if we have rapport with that secretary or front office or whoever it is that lets us in, or maybe there's a community engagement person or something, and they now say, oh, yeah, I love what you guys are doing. Here's the process. You can fill this out. We do your background check, and we'd love to have you on campus. Now I'm, oh, that's a person of peace. Because, you know, there are some schools we went to, and they're like, no, thank you. So what does that mean? I can dust my feet off, and I can move on. That door is not open. So we're going to keep working. So there's a gatekeeper that's allowing you opportunity to maybe access to a school or people group. Another example, there are people groups all around Atlanta. So maybe there's a specific Korean community. And we know that maybe there's not a Korean church in this community yet. But you've met, there's like one believer here or someone who's open to the gospel. And they would love to share with more in their community because they all live in the same neighborhood. Now that's a person of peace. So now I'm going to pursue that relationship because it opens up doors to the community. So the idea is, whether that's through a people group or in a school or an organization, we're looking for people of peace, because that's a sign to me that God is working and open, and now we can have this, maybe we have access, maybe there's gospel work to be done. Think about, maybe, do you have a neighbor that just seems open to the gospel? Like, man, they're just curious, they're asking spiritual questions, or they're open to these conversations. Maybe it's a coworker or a friend, someone who just, tell me more about that. Like, I would lean into that, because the opposite sometimes is going to be true. You look for that and the door just kind of gets shut in your face. So we see the way God works is through people of peace. He's already going before us and he's opened the door. So let me say it like this. You're asking yourself, where do you see an unusual openness to the gospel from someone? Like, oh, that's not normal. Like, some people put it on a tee for you, and they come up and they're like, could you tell me about Jesus? I mean, you wish it'd be that. They're asking you. You're not asking them, do you have a moment to tell me about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That never happens, right? I mean, it'd be pretty cool if it did, all right? But there are signs that it's like, my goodness, this is the Lord is opening this door. So let me ask you, where do you see an unusual openness to the gospel from someone? Because God may be leading you there. Maybe that's to an organization, to a neighborhood, to a specific person. There's an openness that God's, yes, that's a person of peace. So that, how do we respond in obedience? We go with courage and grace. We look for people of peace. And then we're going to see in verse 10 through 12, we trust God with rejection. Because it doesn't always work out that way. Let's look at verse 10. And Jesus says, and when you enter any town and they don't welcome you, you go out into its streets and you say, we're wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you. Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Now, there's a whole lot there that we don't have time to completely unpack. But let me say it like this, because some of this, again, was more specific instructions. Please don't go into the streets of Atlanta and do this. That'd be weird, okay? This is more to the disciples here, but the idea of what Jesus is saying is this. When people reject your gospel efforts, they're really rejecting God. And so, yes, you feel personal rejection, but they're not necessarily rejecting you. But when people reject your gospel efforts, they're really rejecting God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't continue trying to reach difficult people, but we do so with this truth in mind. It doesn't mean we don't keep going back. That doesn't mean that we're not persistent. There are other places in Scripture that encourage us to do that. But we go with the openness and understanding that I'm looking for people of peace. That doesn't mean that the first time I get shut down, I'm peacing out. But it means I understand there are some people God has not prepared their heart yet. There are some people that, like, maybe I don't know if they're going to hear yet, when there's someone else who's so ready. So it's difficult sometimes. We have to pray and we have to trust God for guidance here, because you have to nuance this conversation, but track with me. If we're thinking about a return on investment, you could spend 3 hours with this person who's shown this openness and hunger, or 3 hours with someone who's just like a wall. Which conversation is probably getting you further? One who's already open. So that doesn't mean I never go to this conversation. That just means that I'm going to continue to knock. I'm going to continue to ask. I'm going to continue to pursue. But when I see openness, I'm really going to invest and lean in. And that's what we see here. And ultimately, rejection is more about them rejecting God. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14 is good comfort for us in these seasons. Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you. Like, don't be surprised when the trial comes. Like, he's saying it will come. Don't be surprised. And then the last half, he says, as if something unusual were happening to you. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we get, like, surprised when, like, oh, man, this didn't go right. I'm like, well, what did you think? Like, we're shocked when things happen that God told us was going to happen. Like, you get frustrated when you get rejected. I'm not saying you can't have these normal human responses. But it's like he's saying, don't be surprised when trials come your way. Don't be surprised when life isn't easy. Don't be surprised when you get told no. Like, that is going to happen. So that doesn't mean we don't keep going. We're open. And he says, what do we do then? Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So the encouragement is, just as when they reject the gospel, they're really rejecting God. And so if you share in the rejection, Peter's saying, yes, I understand you could be disappointed, but you should also rejoice, because now you've just started to share in the sufferings of Christ. Isn't the beauty of what we see? Is that we can rejoice in rejection because it means we're becoming like Christ. So I can still respond in obedience because he's using that to shape me. So I can trust God with my rejection. So how do we advance the mission of God? We pray expectantly and we respond obediently. And that's what I want us to do as a church. That's what I want you to do individually. And in fact, next Sunday night, we'll have our very first ever night of prayer and worship and communion. And a lot of our prayer prompts will be grounded in mission that I think God is leading us to, maybe more specific to City View, and then some just mission as a whole. We're going to be regularly praying for this harvest, for the laborers. And this fall, I want us to take more steps of obedience. I think we're going to continue to encourage you to share your faith. We're going to encourage you. This is what we say at City View, is please invite people to church. But we say it this way. Don't just invite people to church. Invite people into your life. You say, who are you inviting into your life? Who are you inviting to church? Like, who's coming with you? Who's showing up? Don't go anywhere alone. Bring people along. And we're going to challenge you to intentionally serve the community. We already have some partners that we're working with that have more opportunities where I would want, if for some reason we were never here one day, more people need to miss us than Rome. There need to be people that have needs go unmet because we're not there. That's what it means to just step into this harvest. So let me ask you a couple hard questions. What if the only people who came to church this week were the ones you invited? Who'd be in this room? I want you to literally think that to yourself right now. If the only people that worship at City View tonight were the ones you invited, how many people would be in this room? That's maybe a harder question to think about. What if the only people that got saved today, everyone that came to Christ today, were the ones you prayed for this week? How many people are coming to Christ? Sometimes you can kind of rephrase that and think that if everybody that you prayed for last week came to Christ today, every unbeliever you prayed for that came to Christ today, how many people have their name now in heaven? It's probably far too few. And I don't say that to shame us, because that's convicting to me as well. I say that to challenge us, that we want to be people of prayer and obedience. People who invite in our life and say, hey, I'm going to church, you coming with me? Or people that you know need to hear the gospel. And if there's people there aren't enough people in your life that don't need to hear the gospel, then you need more people in your life. So we call it in church world a holy huddle. We're going to try to build a life full of a holy huddle. I'm like, bro, you need to break that up a little bit. Okay, you need more fun, you need more friends, you need some sinners in your life, all right? And then some of y'all, I'm like, you need to stop being a sinner, okay? You can come into my life, let me help you out a little bit. That's the picture of discipleship. Hey, we're doing, the invitation that you're extending to people, this is the invitation I'm prepared to give. Had a conversation with a family last week, and I said, the invitation is to join us in mission. That's the invitation. Join us in the mission of God. And so you're asking me, hey, would you give your life to, the invitation is come to Jesus, because he's called you twice. It's you in the room tonight. There's some of you who probably don't know the Lord. And here's the invitation, is come. You're still in the harvest. And he says, I want you to be a worker. So you need to come. You need to give your life to me, because I laid my life down for you. You need to come. And then there are many of you who have already been called out of that harvest. And he says, now you need to go, because I'm sending you back into the harvest. And that's the picture of what it means to follow Jesus. He says, come, and then he says, go. And everybody in this room needs to do one of those two things. You need to come to Jesus, or you need to go on mission. He's either calling you out of the harvest, or he's sending you right back into it. And I want to make sure that we're people of prayer and obedience, that he's calling people to come to him, and then he's sending us back out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to worship. I thank you for the opportunity we have to sing. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet. I know there are people in this room that right now might still be in that harvest. Maybe they're ripe. Maybe their hearts were prepared and they're open to hearing more about the good news. Lord, I pray you'd press into that tonight. Even in this moment right now, they're shocked that I'm praying and it feels like the Spirit's pressing them like by name. Well, Lord, I don't know their name, but you do call them out. Call them out of the harvest. God, and every single person in this room is called out of the harvest. Give us the courage and the boldness to go back into it. Lord, send us into the harvest. Send us to our neighbors. Send us to our coworkers, our friends. Send us to our family. Lord, I pray you'd call somebody out of this place to go around the world for the name of Jesus. Lord, give us a heart for the nations. Help us to break for what you break for and care about what you care about, God. We want to pray for a harvest. We think you're leading us into the harvest. Help us to participate in that, God. As we sing, as we respond, God, draw our hearts to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.